have seen ruin lies, a million found I see. I have seen those in the ghetto with a bottle in their hands. Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed. I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sins away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace.
Nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His hand reached way down.
Where once I had nothing, I now have everything. Oh, I thank God for grace that saved a wretch like me. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sins away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace.
Thank God for grace. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for grace. Oh, that's a beautiful song. I have enjoyed myself today. Dr. Woodward, God bless you for that great preaching. Amen. I enjoy it so much. Owens, that was wonderful. Great preaching. Every time I hear you, it just blesses my soul. I appreciate it. Glad to have you in our state. Amen. And I know he's a true hillbilly when he takes his shoes off. God bless him. Thank God for him. And then when I heard that these two men were going to host a conference like this together, I said, that's the ticket right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful church. When you talk about great churches, this is a great church. The complex is great. Everything here is beautiful and done right and well done. And the preacher's great. What a great pastor. Well, one of the most respected pastors on earth today is this great pastor here, and I love him dearly. And a great evangelist. He's our modern-day John R. Rice. All the books he's authored, and the theologian mind that God has given him, and the time he spends, he and his wife on the trail, chasing sinners down, it's remarkable. It really is. And I'm just glad to be a part of this. Just glad to have a little time. I finished a revival. Oh, about 6 hours away. Got in my car about 4 this morning. Got over here. And so thank the Lord. I'm just glad to be here. Thank God for it. Well, you had the 4-course meal, and I brought the cornbread and beans. Amen. I don't know if I can do anything or say anything more. We could already have the invitation, couldn't we? Now, couldn't we? We know we've heard what we needed to hear today already. It's been good. And I remember Brother Woodward, when you were in that time of recovery there, I remember texting you a little joke. And I like to tell jokes. It makes me calm my nerves a little bit. And I'll make you feel good, and then I'm going to make you mad at me, okay? Anyway, but I remember texting him. You remember the one I texted you? And I said, you remember that lady governor, Brewer, from Arizona? Remember when she stuck her finger in the face of the president? They finally found out what she said. Show me a green card. So,
I don't know if it made you laugh or not, but according to your response, you said it made you smile. And you heard about the president and the Pope at Shea Stadium. And the Pope looked at the president, and the place was packed out. And the Pope said, you see that hand right there? He said, all I got to do is wave that hand over the crowd. And there'll be deep-rooted peace and happiness last for a long time. Obama said, no, not in this time that we live in. It's not possible. He said, show me how that hand works. And the Pope knocked him off his chair, backhanded him. And the place gave the Pope an outstanding ovation. He said, see, I told you it'd make us all happy. Amen. That's about the way I feel about it. I didn't vote for change, I'll tell you that for sure. Then the president went to school, public school, and the teacher that he was in the classroom with was talking about words and their related meanings, and the word was tragedy. She asked the president if he would talk about that word, and so he said, okay. He said, is there anybody in the room that'd like to explain tragedy to us? The little girl stood up and said, well, if my friend was on a tractor and the tractor turned over and killed him, would that be a tragedy? He goes, oh, no. He said, that would only be a loss, a great loss. He said, well, what if a little girl raised her hand and said, what if a bus went over a cliff and killed all the kids inside that bus? Would that be a tragedy? Oh, no, that would only be a great loss. The place was quiet. Nobody said anything. He said, doesn't anybody here have an example of tragedy? Finally, little Johnny in the back of the room raised his hand. He said, "He said if you and Mrs. Obama were shot down in your plane by a friendly fire missile and blew you to smithereens, would that be a tragedy?" He goes, well, wonderful. Now tell me why it would be a tragedy. I said, well, he said, it probably wouldn't be a great loss, and it probably wouldn't be a tragedy either. Amen. That's about the way I feel about it. You know, the Bible says to pray for our leaders, but it didn't say how to pray for them. So I pray blessings fall like brickbats. Amen. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 9, would you please stand with me, please? Mark chapter 9. Good to have my daughter and son-in-law here, my grandbabies. And she's carrying, by the grace of God, the 8th grandchild with the Taylor family, and I'm excited about it. And my pastor's son, his wife, is carrying the 7th. She'll be born just a few months and weeks before that one will. So number 7 and 8 are on the way. Amen. And God's blessed my family. My son is my pastor. I bet you've never spanked your pastor before, haven't you? Amen. Works out pretty good that way. Amen. Mark chapter 9, bear with me as I read 14 to 29. You read silently as I read aloud. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought thee, or unto thee, my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and he saw, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, even so much as many said that he is dead. And Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And he, when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I want to just add a little bit to what's been preached. Maybe just a capsule or summary of what's already been said. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, bless, I pray, use the message. Thank you, Lord, for this time, the last morning service of the great conference. And, Lord, I just pray that these folks that have come, Lord, have already felt what I felt this morning. And thank you, by your Spirit, you spoke to these good men about their message and their sermon and their life and their great churches. And Lord, I pray now that I could just add a little bit to it. Give me an unusual endowment of your Spirit power. I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach a message entitled, Dried Up From Within. If you look at the words there in verse number 18, you'll find in that verse of Scripture two words, pineth away. You'd find your dictionary, you'd find out it means to be haggard or emaciated. It means to be withered. It means to dry up. And in this boy's case, he became one that was paralyzed and parched. We see the effects upon this boy's life. I want to make it very clear right off the bat that it is biblically impossible for a man to be possessed by a demon or even the devil himself. Biblically impossible. But it is possible for a man to be oppressed of the devil. Sometimes I find it more severe to watch God's people being drug around by the devil and demons themselves. It breaks my heart to see so many people in our churches dry up. This is not my first year serving the Lord and preaching in evangelism. As a matter of fact, this makes my 36th year, and I've watched so many churches come and go. I've watched so many people who should be serving the Lord, even at my age, have drifted away and dried up for all kinds of reasons, like these preachers preached about this morning. And it is true, we don't have much time left. Amen. Jesus could come again. And the way things look, my friend, it could be today. Amen. But I want you to understand, my friend, people just seem to have the attitude that I'll just let the devil have his way and not me. I don't want the devil to have his way. We're no match for the devil, but greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. And I don't want the devil to know my address. I wish he'd lose it. But I'm asking you today to do what this Bible says in the matter of having something with having the devil to have your life and dry you up and have his way. Here was a father and a son who was having a terrible time. They went to the disciples. They could do nothing about it. The scribes did nothing but cause division amongst everyone that was there. The first thing Jesus did was ask those scribes, what questions are you asking, my disciples? You see, it does matter what you're taking in. It does matter what you start believing. And it does matter if the winds change, if you go with all the doctrines of the wind. See, to the Lord God, He wants you to stand firm and stand true. These are no days for us to give up on those who need us the most. If you know how to win a soul to Christ, you're very important to the local church. If you know how to preach, you're very important to this generation. If you know how to serve God religiously and righteously, I hate the word religion, but sometimes, my friend, people don't understand anything but that. I didn't get saved by religion. I'm not here today because of religion. Religion will just send you to hell smart. But I'm telling you, my friend, I've got the old-time religion. I want to look so old, or good. I look new again. Amen. I want to be so old-fashioned, I look new again. Oh, listen, we don't need to dip ourselves. And there are a lot of people out there that need what we understand, have been taught, what your preachers and pastors have been teaching you. You just need to do what your pastor says. You don't need to listen to somebody across the airwaves or across town. You need to listen to your local church pastor.
and get behind Him and do what He says. I believe a revival's coming. It's going to come through God's man and the local church. No other way. Did you hear what I said? No other way. It'll come through God's man or the local church, or it's not coming at all. And God knows we need revival. I'm trying to be in revival all the time because I don't want to quit. I don't want to dry up. Amen. And we stay after it. We stay after it. We stay after it. I just closed a meeting where the pastor took a church over, and he's been there now for 2 years, and the church was almost dried up. Well, thank God for a man who got saved later in life and taught in a Christian school, and in one of our revival meetings, he walked the aisle, and I mean, God got all of him. Amen. He was already serving God, but he knew he had a call of God on his life, and he surrendered. And just within that week, he took a church right there in Piqua, Ohio. Now, it's not very big, but there's no such thing as a big church. And there's no such thing as a little church. Amen. They're all God's churches in His eyes. And if you struggle, that's all right. Big churches struggle too. Amen. That's right. We all have the same trouble of making things work on the way it's supposed to work. But He had 5 new families in the congregation this week. He had one man who'd been fighting baptism. He had a brethren baptism where they baptized him 3 times 4. But Dr. Board said, I don't want to back into the rapture. Amen. Jesus came straightway out of that water, looking into heaven, and the Father, the Bible said the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father was well pleased. I want to please the Lord. We sat down at a restaurant for 3 hours with that man. That man used to be a member of the church, and because the church had sinful trouble, from the pulpit all the way through the congregation, he got out of church and went to a brethren church. I want to ask you a question. Why, when you leave church, do you go to somebody that doesn't have the same doctrine? Amen. If you're going to leave church, at least go to a fundamental independent Baptist church. Amen. That's true, folks. Listen, there's not too many people standing for those things anymore. Fundamental means not what the world is made out of. It means back to the basics. It means the ABCs. Don't leave what he talked about, the doctrines of the Word of God, and stay with it. Hey, but that man battled it at the restaurant table. He battled it and battled it and battled it and battled it. Hey, but when the invitation came that night, here's a man that had been saved for many, many years. He walked that aisle and was a testimony to the church. And changed his baptism to a biblical baptism. Who are we to put our thoughts in front of the Bible? Who are we to put our ways in front of God's way? I'm telling you, my friend, there's a lot of people that need the right answer. The bum thinks there's no hope. The orphan feels so alone. The widow wonders why. The little bus kid is poor. The dope addict wonders if there's a way out. The poor cries for food and the blind weeps for sight. The maimed feels useless. The deaf wonders if he'll ever know what hearing is like. The mental retarded needs understanding. The homeless frets for the next resting place. The castaway sways in despair. The runaway wonders who cares. The bewildered are confused. The prostitute feels she's no worth. The unloved for have few friends. The uncared for are helpless. The infidel wants a better way. The atheist longs to know Christ. The sick needs better care. The drunkard doesn't want the bottle for his happiness. Thieves seek to steal no more. Murderers wish they hadn't. Homosexuals need deliverance. The jobless need a way out. And the deceived need the right answer. I don't know the right answer for all those types of people, but I hold it in my hand. God has an answer for everyone in distress. God has an answer for everyone, my friend, that's discomforted. You listen to me. God will help us. No one else can. You're going to have to understand something. God didn't die for your disabilities. He didn't die for what ails you this morning. He didn't die for the things that make you unhappy. He only died for one reason. For your never dying soul. I like what Dr. Owen said. Quit being so pampered and decide we've got the answer. We've got the answer. This father took his son to these disciples and they couldn't help him. It so bothered them. They asked the Lord when God performed the miracle on this boy. They asked the Lord, why couldn't we do this? He said, this kind doesn't happen the way you were doing it. It happens by prayer and fasting. Amen. We're not serious about it anymore. Church has just become a place to come and just have fellowship. It's become like social club to us. We're going to have to decide, my friend, that this world is drying up and people all over the world need the right answer. Are the glory days over? I'm going to ask you a question. Has desire failed in your heart? Where's the faith of a mustard seed that moves mountains? Where's the little widow of Zarephath who only had one bowl of meal and a cruse of oil and she gave her last meal to the man of God? Where's the faith of a Gideon who won a war with only lamps and trumpets? Where's the faith of a David who faced Goliath with one smooth stone? Or a Shamgar who slew 600 men with only one ox goad? Or a Daniel who was in that lion's den only because of prayer in his life? Listen to me! It's time we take our stand. It's time that we do what we're supposed to do. I was 17 years of age when a man by the name of Joe Boyd came by our church. I'd already surrendered my life in a Mel Tittle youth revival, whatever happened to youth revivals. And I surrendered my life right there in evangelism, and then Joe Boyd came by. One of the greatest days of my life was when I picked Dr. Joe Boyd up at the airport, VFW Airport. I was set up. I know my pastor must have done it. Once a just newly gotten right with the Lord Boyd, you're trying to pick up a legend like Dr. Boyd at the airport. Why wouldn't somebody at the church do it? I thought maybe my parents had set me up. I didn't know. But as soon as I got in the car, Dr. Boyd said, "Well, son," he said, "what does God have for you in life?" I said, "Well, I'm surrendered." He said, "Can you sing?" I said, "No. I sing so bad it's like a chalk on chalkboard, you know." But I said, "No, I can't sing." Then he said, "You're a preacher."
You know what that's like. I got on his bus and stayed 7 weeks with him. And made all the people mad at me at my Christian school. And then the next summer we stayed for several months with all of our preacher boys. We left the girls in the youth department, stayed home, and all the boys got on motorhomes and buses. And we started following Brother Boyd around the country. Because we didn't want to be dried up.
Our youth department grew from 2 to 200 just in 1 year. Because we decided we wanted to do something for the Lord. Brother Matthews called my boyhood pastor. He called me and said, "Hey, when you get back off that tour, Brother Boyd," he said, "I want you to come back and put those methods to work in the youth department. And I want to see something happen here." I said, "Amen. Praise the Lord." And we went after it. I don't care if we went to Dairy Queen. We had soul winning and preaching tagged to it. If we went and just had fellowship at somebody's house, we'd make sure that we'd have preaching on the bus or soul winning on the street somewhere. We got to get back on the street. Thank God for somebody that gets on the streets of Washington, D.C. We've got to get back on the streets again. There's something, my friend, that all of us need to understand, that God can help us. God can use us. I had my first tent revival when I was 17 years old. And I went off to Bible college and I didn't get to preach in evangelism like I wanted to, but I had meetings. And then Dr. Boyd would have me come with him. I remember getting demerits at Bible college for going to revival meeting. And then the handbook of rules got a little bit thicker because I wouldn't be there on the weekends. And I got called on the carpet and they said, "You can't travel." I said, "I'm called to preach," and I was called to preach before I came to Bible college. Go ahead and suck all the air out of the room you want to. And they kept putting demerits on me and kept putting demerits on me. I said, "Well, I'm not going to fill out your reports. I'm going to go preach." And so they started calling me the renegade around the staff. And then I got called on the carpet to the big office. And I was scared. I thought the big one was coming. What am I going to say to him? I mean, he can walk on water. I can't. So I called Brother Boyd, and I did what any brave young preacher boy would do. I said, "I'm quitting college." He goes, "No, you're not." I said, "I'm supposed to see Moses." He said, "You go see him." I said, "What am I going to tell him?" He said, "You got your own self in this trouble, son. He's my pastor. You go take your licking." So I went into his office, and man, I'm telling you, I was just shamefaced and I was embarrassed because I had so many demerits for traveling and preaching. And he looked at me and he said, "You know what? You got all these demerits for preaching." And I thought I was dying right there on the spot.
He said, I tell you what. Keep preaching, son. Keep preaching. I said, but I've got so many meetings that I don't think I could be here. He said, well, can you visit your bus route during the week and travel on the weekends? I said, yes, sir. He said, here's your pass. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, you put your mind to something and God will help you. God will help you. And I'm telling you, God has blessed in a wonderful way. I don't want to dry up from within. I want to have the same fire when this thing comes to an end that I did as a 17-year-old boy. I want to still decide that people need God. Every day I wake up, I want God's power in my life. I want the ministry that God gave me to work as good today as it did back when I was young. My father is a wonderful Christian. He and my mother have had a prayer request for 30 years about something. We have been praying, Brother Smith, we've been praying that God would allow us to continue in tent evangelism. If it was so easy to be in tent evangelism, where are they? Dive in, the water's fine. Have a helping. Get up neck deep in it, amen. But it's expensive. It's hard. $1 million proof of insurance and road taxes every year of $10,000 or more. That's hard to do. But you know, souls are worth more than money. So we've had a prayer request. Dear God, would you give us some businessman that would help us transport these tents around the country? The older I get and the harder it is to stay in evangelism, would you help us keep our equipment up? Would you help us transport those tents? Some of you have had tent revivals that we've had. And just about 3 months ago, a man came to one of our meetings and he got saved. I didn't know him from anybody. But guess what he owns? A big trucking outfit. Right there in our state. And he walked up to him and he says, man, he said, I tell you, God sure has been good to me during this revival meeting. How can I help you? And I told him that prayer request. And about 30 days later, he and his pastor drove to the campgrounds. And they walked up to me and they said, the pastor looked with tears in his eyes and he said, this man wants to talk to you. He said, Brother Taylor, he said, I want you to know, as long as I have my business, and he owns his own business, he just bought one truck this week, $450,000 truck. He's in all kinds of wrecking business and transport business and all kinds of things. He said, I want to let you know, Brother Taylor. He said, I'll take your tent anywhere you want to go. All 50 states, you just let me know. I'll get it across the seas. Whatever you want to do, I'll help you with that tent. I said, hold this horse while I shout. Amen. Son, it's getting harder for me to run in West Virginia because of the hills, but I ran, brother, I ran. I foamed at the mouth. I shouted till they heard me a mile down the holler. Amen. Hallelujah! And guess what the name of his company is? Hillbilly Trucking. I said, that's just like the Lord, isn't it? That's just like the Lord. When they deliver my truck to the churchyard, that's going to have the tent revival. It's going to say hillbilly on the side of it. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord God of the life. Listen to me. God can help you if you want Him to help you. You young men, listen to me. You're just getting started. But don't you let your youth hold you back. Hey, those of us that are in the prime years of our life, don't let anybody or anything tell you or cause you to quit. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. There are three things in this chapter. One is found in verse, if you will please, verse 25. I just want you to see it. The Lord called this demon a dumb spirit. Do you see that? My first point is the dumb devil. You know how to keep from drying up? Run the devil off your front porch. If God could call him dumb, then maybe it's good enough for you and I to. It's more probable. Look at me. It's more probable that more people serve the devil than do God. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved, born-again people. How you spend your time. If you had to muster up a soul to go to heaven, and thank God we're not saved because we get people saved. We're saved by the grace of God. But if you had to muster up a soul in order to get to heaven, would you have one? Would you?
If spending time in your Bible had to be at least an hour or two in order to go to heaven, would you have that time on your record? If your prayer life got you to heaven, would you have enough prayer to get you there? I know it doesn't matter. I know I'm being a little bit facetious right now, but I'm just telling you that's how important it is. Folks are still dying. Folks still need church. Folks still need a pastor. Folks still need God. Don't quit. Just run the devil off. Run him off. You have a voice, use it. You have the right Bible, use it. Why don't you sing till somebody sings with you? Why don't you witness to somebody get saved by the grace of God? What's so important in your life that you can't spend a little time in God's business? The second thing I want you to notice there is found in verse 22. And oft times it casts him. Verse 18 where it says pineth away. The first point is the dumb devil. The second point, I want you to notice this dried up and dying young man. What if it was my son? I've been to some of those points where I had a sick son. And I carried his body that was so white and pale and lifeless. Matter of fact, I flew from your national conference in Louisville, Kentucky. Left the meeting early. Got on the plane early. My wife said, my son's laying in our bedroom. He's married. But he's in our bedroom, laying lifeless on the bed. We didn't know what he had. We found out later, to make a long story short, that he had Crohn's. I got out of the airplane and into the car, and I rushed to the house, right to the bedroom. And I already had a long time to think about it. And I put my arms under that body of my son. And I carried him into the car. And I took him to Morgantown Ruby Memorial Hospital. And I walked inside the emergency. And I said, and this was the very next day, I said, can somebody help my son? Look at him. Everybody, all the doctors have seen him. They don't know what's wrong with him. Can somebody help my boy? You know, you get desperate. And it wasn't but just about 24 hours later, they found out he had Crohn's, and one of the worst cases of Crohn's that anybody could ever have. Had it in his esophagus. He's got a reoccurrence of it now, but it's been 5 years in remission. And they're working on him now, but all that in his esophagus is gone. It's all gone. And he's had 5 good years. He had to come off the field of evangelism because every time he traveled, he'd come back home sick. It just so happens our church didn't have a pastor, and our church called him unanimously to be our pastor. And God, we've seen wonderful days. Wonderful days. And God's hands on my son. Preachers would come to his room before they had a diagnosis of that night when he was so lifeless. They stayed all night and prayed all night and had their hands upon his body, kneeling and praying and laying all over the hospital floor and praying and said, oh God, do something! We got a diagnosis. You know, it wasn't a cure, but at least we knew how to take care of what's going on. What if it's your boy? What if it's your family? I think you'd be interested too. What's the second word of verse 18? What does it say? Wheresoever. That means wherever that boy went, the devil had his way. The devil didn't care. In private, in public, with family, with friends, he didn't care. He drug that boy around, had his way with that boy, and I'm so sick and tired how we let the devil have his way with us. No wonder we're dead. No wonder we're lifeless. No wonder nothing's happening in our life. Thank God for a daddy that said, get your hands off my boy. Thank God for a daddy that said, I need to find Jesus. Thank God for a daddy that went from man to man to man who thought he could find some help. Don't you quit until you get help. I like that old song. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. Don't give up! Don't give up! Don't give up! Let the naysayers have their say. Let all the critics have their say. If I quit because I was criticized, I'd already quit a long time ago. Don't listen to your critics. You stay with this book. You've got a greater God than anyone else in this world. I don't care. I've seen them come and go. I've seen them run their mouth. I've seen them make a fool out of themselves. Just stay with God. That's all you need.
One last thing I want you to see in verse 22, the third point. That is, oftentimes it casts him. It's the Father talking about his Son, casts him in the fire and into the waters. That's what he's telling Jesus, because Jesus said, how long has he been this way? He said, of a child. But I want you to notice he said, if thou canst do. How many of you believe God can do anything? You believe we serve the God of impossibilities? If thou canst. You young men, you think God would use you to build a church and stay at it 29 years? You think God would let you pastor a church where you have 2,600 in attendance on a big day? If it's good enough for Dr. Woodward, if it's good enough for Dr. Owens, if it's good enough for our good friend, hey, listen, it's good enough for you! Well, the angel remembers the first days he came here. It wasn't this pretty. But he had a great church. And he told them, believe God. He looked at the Lord, this daddy, my third point is, a doubting and desperate daddy. He looked and he said, Lord, can you help me? As a matter of fact, he said, can you help us? He went from just his son to helping us. Have compassion on us. Help us. And that's what we need today. Your songbook. What if the songs we sing didn't have a message behind them? The Bible said spiritual songs and hymns. Songs that you sing are filled with desperate words. How about that old song, Stand Up for Jesus? Did you know, my friend, it was first heard by the dying words of a man whose arms had been ripped off in a threshing machine? Men who were around his bed and his last words said, what would you say to all the people that's standing around and to those friends that you know? He said, tell them, stand up for Jesus. And he died. Somebody took those words and made the song. We sing it today. It's gone around the world. Desperate words of men. How about the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? But do you know, my friend, it was heard for the first time when someone was leading someone to Christ on a telephone while someone overheard them on the other end. How about the song, Shall We Gather the River? That's a good old Baptist hymn, especially around baptism time. Shall we gather the river? But do you know it was heard for the first time in a park in New York City? By a children's ministry. Someone got up and sang the song, Shall We Gather the River? And it's never been forgotten. Trying to keep a children's ministry alive. In your songbook, there's another author of a lady by the name of Louisa M. Stead. She wrote the song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. She, her husband, and their only child was a daughter, went out to the ocean in front of New York on a summer day, and an undertow and a current took their daughter out. The father ran as fast as he could, trying to hold that girl up for her safety. And in saving her life, he lost his own. Now she's a widow, a mother. Now she's the breadwinner without the husband. The little girl walks into the kitchen one day and said, Mom, what's to eat? I'm hungry. She said, run along. I'll call you when it's ready. The little girl had already been going through the lower cabinets. The mother went through what she knew was empty on top. She looked inside what used to be called the ice box, and there was nothing there. She sat down, not in disbelief, but with a broken heart, and head in her hands and tears dripping between her fingers to the kitchen table. And she said, God, I care not for myself. But could you provide just one more meal so my daughter will never doubt there's a God in heaven? That's what everybody calls coincidence, but we know better, don't we? She went to the front door and opened it up, and on the front yard was full of sacks and boxes and up the sidewalk and up on the front porch, and she couldn't even open the screen door of her house. The people across the street were shouting and singing and praising the Lord. They'd heard about her trouble. They came to her rescue. That was sacks of groceries. She walked inside, made that meal for her daughter. And she left her at the table, went into her bedroom, got a paper and a pen out, and she wrote these words, 'Tis so sweet to trust Him. Just to take Him at His word. Desperate words! How many of your Sunday school teachers? Thank God, I think you're the glue that holds the church together. You are the answer to the next generation. You have the mission field in the palm of your hand. Because we know the mission field is a younger age of children.
who are not so hard-hearted by age. There was a man who was a Sunday school teacher called the roll call preacher. A roll call Sunday school teacher. He'd always say, "All right, boys and girls, we're going to call the roll." And he'd put stars of attendance by their name. He'd give incentives for attendance, and he'd give all kinds of awards and all kinds of medals and all kinds of things. And one little girl missed her class. She never missed Sunday school. She loved Sunday school. You'd be amazed if you make it exciting how much children could love Sunday school. And so between church and Sunday school, he went to visit this little girl and found out she'd been diagnosed with an incurable disease and just had, unbelievably, a few days to live. She had enough about herself to ask her Sunday school teacher to do her funeral. He did. By the way, Sunday school teacher, you're the only preacher that that child will ever know until they're introduced to the adult Bible class or the pastor's Bible class. And he got up and he had made a song. He'd written it and he sang the song. "When the roll is called at thunder, I'll be there." And he said, "I'll never, ever teach or preach again without making sure that we're ready for the last roll call and our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life." The world awaits your potential. But the devil will laugh as you squander it away day by day. So this is my closing statement. Do something for God. Do it right away. You'll never do anything for Christ. There's a man, I won't call his name, took a great stand in the state of Ohio, went to the Supreme Court for Christian schools, and won the battle. And now we all have freedoms in America to have Christian schools because of this one man. Before that happened, I had just moved to the state of West Virginia, and he asked me if he could come and see me. And again, I got scared, like when I went to see Moses. These older preachers scare me. They know if I'm preaching heresy. Church members, they don't read their Bible. No. I'm just messing with you. But he came to my house, sat in my house. This man has been preaching longer than I've been living. And he said, "Randy," he said, "I've dried up, and this is why I made the sermon." He said, "I've dried up." He said, "Is there something?" He said, "You could tell me, because I've preached all I know to preach, and I'm dry." He said, "I've feared this in my life. I've feared it in my life, and it's happened. Is there something you could tell me? What would you tell me?" I didn't know what to tell him. I just told him the first thing that God put on my heart. And I said, "Well, start over again. We are fundamentalists," I said. "Go back to the ABCs. Pull those sermons off the shelf that you preached 40 years ago and preach them like a young preacher boy again, and put the same excitement and zeal and fire and pray down the power of God again. Do it again." He's been preaching 68 years in the same church. "How you doing? How you doing, Slick?" It won't be that you'll go through this life without struggle. But it ought to be we won't dry up. Shall we stand, please? Thank you.